If you haven't gotten your plans to be here tonight, please do so. We were able to see the production last night, and they did a great job. I did have one of our kids ask me a question. I said, "Daddy, what was it like in the big war?" I said, "Well, your grandmother was born the second year of the war, and your granddad the third year of the war, and I wasn't around." I said, "Thank you for noticing, though. I appreciate that." Well, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Philippians. Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to finish our series if the Lord doesn't come back in the next 30 or 40 minutes. And here on the last Sunday of our series in Philippians, I want to bring one character to your attention. You may have heard of this guy. You may not have. The story actually begins November 25th of 1835. In Scotland. You're going, "Well, that's not American history," but remember, most Americans immigrated here. This young boy was named Andy, we'll call him for now, and due to a series of unfortunate circumstances, he lost his dad, his mother, and his brother, and he immigrated to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in 1847, and Andy got a job working in a boiler room at the amazing rate of $1.20 per week. Big money back then. As he matured, he moved into a telegraph job, and he started to buy stocks and different things as an individual, and some good stock purchases ended up in him being in the steel industry eventually. And by the time Andy was 65, in 1901, he sold his steel business to the United States Steel Corporation that had been started by financier J.P. Morgan, and the sale earned him more than $200 million. If you can imagine starting from nothing and having that, you're probably wondering, who is Andy? Andy is actually Andrew Carnegie. And he had decided about 20 years or so before he retired that he wanted to take his wealth and do something with it and make a difference in the lives of people. And he had begun some philanthropic work earlier in his life. But as he retired and began to do other things, he began to expand his efforts. He was a reader all of his life, Andrew Carnegie was, and he donated about $5 million to the New York Public Library so the library could open several branches, and he devoted himself to learning and expanding, and he started a thing called the Carnegie Institute of Technology in Pittsburgh, which now is known as the Carnegie Mellon University. And you're thinking, why is he telling us about this guy? Here's a man who had a lot in his life, and he had been very blessed in his life. And he summed up his life with this word, these words, this quote. He said this: "A rich man who dies rich dies in disgrace." Here's a guy who had nothing when he came to our country, and God blessed him, and through his ingenuity, he found a lot of wealth, and he had a lot of money. And at one time, he became the richest man in the country. But he understood that his life was not determined by how much he had, but how much he could give away. And that leads us to our last passage in Philippians. We talk about the character of the church and who we are as a body of believers and who we are as individuals. And I want to talk with you this morning about generosity. And you're going, "Oh, it's a sermon on money." Not specifically. I want you to hear that. Money is such a minor part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. In fact, Jesus talked a lot about money, but he felt like it was just something we should take care of and give away and do as God's blessed us, and there are way more important things to do than that. So I want you to see four things this morning, kind of as a summary and a wrap-up to our series that we've been in for the last 15 weeks. You made it. We got to the end of the series. And I want you to see some things from the last little bit of Philippians this morning. Philippians 4:10 says this: "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." Remember, Paul's writing the letter. "You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And then he says that statement that many of us have memorized: "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about is being a church that's concerned. a church that cares enough to have a concern for others. Remember, Paul and his church planting team had been to Philippi some, 10 years before the writing of this letter. He arrived in this regional city of influence. He wanted to bring the ability and the gospel to them because God, he felt, was calling him across the Aegean Sea out of Asia Minor into Macedonia, modern Greece. And believing that they should start in one of the leading cities of the region, they go to a place called Philippi. It wasn't a capital city, but it was a very important city because of gold and wealth and the influence that they had in their community. And as his custom was, he sought out those people who were Jewish because that's where he took the gospel first. You remember what he found, though, is he wasn't a group of people, even in a synagogue. There wasn't enough to even have a synagogue. It was such a poorly organized, if you will, religious place for the things of God. And in fact, the group was so small, there was a woman who led the group, and she wasn't even a local. She was an immigrant from Asia Minor. I mean, so it was really an area you kind of go, wow, God's not doing much here. But God was at work there, and God worked in Lydia's life, and she came to know Christ, and her whole household placed their faith in Christ and were immersed. But that's not the end of the movement. You remember the story. There was a girl with a demon possession that was set free. She came to know Christ. There was a Roman jailer, his family, who came to know Christ. And these people formed what became a body of believers, not unlike us. But what was unusual about this church is this. When you read in the other letters that Paul would write, you would see that the gospel came to them and they heard the good news, and yet they struggled with an issue here, or struggled with a theological problem here, or struggled with a moral issue here. This church instead had done something that was kind of unusual. They did something that we would call today paying it forward. They decided that not only would they receive the gospel, but they wanted to be part of sharing the gospel, of participating in supporting the ministry of Paul. If you remember Paul's story when he left Philippi, he had to move on rather quickly because of some struggles in the community there, but he left and went to a place called Thessalonica. You got a couple of letters called Thessalonians that relate to that story. But Paul, he never asked for support. He never said, would y'all send some financial support? Would you send some people to come help me? Would you send the way for me to do it? No. Instead, he would be a tent maker is what he typically did. He paid his way. But these people at Philippi said, we want to be involved. And so they got involved. And what seems to happen at the church is they were involved in the early stages of the work at Thessalonica, and they supported Paul and his ministry. But now 10 years or so have gone by, and there's been no word, no connection, no thought, nothing given. And now, Paul's where? He's in Rome. He's in jail. And here's what they've decided they would do. They said, we want to be involved. So they take a guy named Epaphroditus. I don't know how they picked him, but they did. They said, we want you to travel 800 miles. You think 800 miles is a long way now. 800 miles back then was a really long way. He had to cross an ocean, a sea. He had to cross land that's called Italy today by foot and to get to this place called Rome. But he not only came himself, he brought with him an offering, a gift, a way to connect with the ministry that Paul was in. See, Paul understood that God did not have to use people like Epaphroditus. God did not have to use people like the Philippian church. But he said, you're going to do it? I'm going to be grateful. And Paul understood that God works through people. And God works through people who have, and here's our word, concern. How did they know he was there? We don't know. Had they gotten a message from someone? Maybe. Had there an angel appeared to them and told them? Maybe. We don't know how they heard the word. All we know is they knew there was a need, and they said, we want to have what? Concern. We want to care. And that's the challenge I have for you this evening, or this morning, or this weekend, or whatever one you want to put there. I'm losing track of time, apparently. But anyway, I want to challenge you. Maybe I was around in the 40s. I don't know. Anyway, here's the challenge for you. Let's choose to be people who really care, who really have concern. I've been fascinated with the ability of people, and I'm kind of a student of people, partly because of what I do and partly because how God put me together. But I look at people who are so excited to hear the gospel, to hear that I can be forgiven, that I can receive eternal life, that my life can be changed. And then not just a few months later, they turn into some of the most ungiving and uncaring people in the world. It blows me away. Jesus spoke about the need to be a caring people who, when he talked about the idea, he said this, to whom much is given, much is required. Do you realize if you don't care, it actually becomes easier to not give? You say, oh, I don't really care about that need. I don't care about that concern. I don't care about that problem, so I don't have to be involved. And if you will do this, if you'll just harden your heart a little bit more, and if you'll just wall off your life a little bit more, and if you'll separate yourself from the issues of people's lives a little bit more, here's what can happen. You can become a dispassionate observer and say, well, I guess there's a need somewhere. But it doesn't really affect me. The problem is if we do that, if you do that, if I do that, we find it's a whole lot easier not to engage in God's work and in his kingdom's work and in the broader ministry that God has for us. But can I tell you something? That kind of existence is cold. That kind of existence is sterile. That's the kind of place that when you get there, you find God isn't blessing there. And life becomes blasé. At some point, the presence of God living within you will do this. It will cause you to want to care. It'll cause you to want to connect. It'll cause you to want to make a difference in the lives of people. I want to illustrate this point if I could. I can't imagine, I'm thinking next could sit down for a second here, but I can't imagine, looks pretty comfortable. I want you to hear a little bit of a story of this issue because concern is something we deal with. I cannot tell you how often in a week's time at our church office we have individuals who come by looking for help. It would blow you away if you ever came and sat in our office and just watched. And the ladies who work in our front office are absolutely amazing. I want you to know that in case you didn't, but they're amazing. They want to help. They have a care and a concern. Sometimes they struggle because they go, that person was here before. They're always looking for something. They're always wanting something. They're always wanting us to fill up their tank or fill up their grocery basket or fill up their electric bill or pay this or pay that. And I want you to know after a while, if you're not careful, here's what can happen. And those of us who've worked in church, we struggle with this because it's just so often we deal with this kind of stuff. But we start looking at it and going, oh man, I'm so tired of helping. Can you imagine? You know, the pastors of your church, the ladies who work in the office at your church, get tired of helping after a while? Let me tell you what, a church that cares for people says, no, even if they take advantage of us again, we want to care. Why? Because it gives us an opportunity to speak the gospel, to speak about Jesus. And while we cannot meet every need of every person that walks in the doors of this building on a given day, we can be people who have a concern for others, that care for others. This is just an example of caring, but I want you to understand it surely applies not only in the arena where we're talking about it, it applies also in your life and in my life and our individual lives. Because listen, you and I are going to encounter people who have needs. Why? That's the human experience. Don't be a person who says, I'm going to wall myself off from them. I'm going to cut myself off from them. I don't want to hear. You're going, but it's painful at times to get involved. Can I tell you something? Absolutely it is. But if you'll take the gospel with you when you go into those environments, God can do some amazing things. And you can make a difference in Jesus' name by having concern. That's what the church there is doing. He says, Paul says, I don't necessarily need your situation. I don't need your giving, but I'm going to be grateful for it. I'm going to thank you that you're concerned enough to care. I'm going to be involved. And he says, I can do it because God's going to strengthen me through it. And that attitude, listen, when we have that kind of attitude as a church, it changes us in ways that are radical. So be a concerned church. Come on down. Be a compassionate church as well. You're right, there's the same thing. Kind of, but not exactly. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. What was Paul's trouble? Let's just stop there and let's just clarify. Paul's trouble was he was in jail. And you're going, well, surely the people at the jail would take care of him, right? That's not how it worked back then. If you were under house arrest or in jail, your family had to bring you what you needed to survive. There are parts of the world today that's still the way it works. We live in a very enlightened society. We provide internet and TV and thousands of things for our inmates. No, I'm exaggerating a little bit. I'm getting a look down here from the front row. But we do give them a great experience in a lot of ways compared to many places in the world. But here's a man who needed help. He was in trouble. He would not have survived had he didn't have help. So come on, read the text. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, where Philippi was located, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. So we find Paul talking about a word of appreciation. They not only noticed the need, but went to the next step of picking up the mantle and says, we're going to do something about it. So the Philippian church had helped Paul 10 years earlier when he started the churches in Thessalonica and shared the gospel there. But they hadn't done much in the intervening years. Now, instead of being city supporters, as Paul did, they'd stopped helping. Now they're going to start again. And one could mark that up to a lack of knowledge. One could say they didn't care. One could say they didn't know. But in the end, they simply had not been engaged. And what Paul wanted them to understand was this. The gospel was a two-way street. It wasn't just about them getting the blessing of knowing Christ. It was about them sharing the blessing of knowing Christ. Do you see what's going on here? Paul wants them to get the big picture. So you kind of could stop here a second and go, okay, let's say, no. Paul's in jail. He's in prison. He needs help. Where is the Galatian church? Where is the Ephesian church? Where is the Thessalonian church? Where's the Corinthian church? It's easy to start going, where are they? Do they not know about his need? Do they not care about his need? To go anywhere down that road is speculation, but I want you to understand, Paul was not as concerned about them as he was talking about the Philippians saying, you're involved. You're compassionate. You're connecting. And instead of sitting back expecting somebody else to do it or taking an attitude that says, well, Paul, you got yourself in trouble, so you ought to just suck it up and get through it. Instead, they say this, we want to do something. We want to have compassion for you. So what do we do with that? The first thought I had this morning, I keep thinking it's night time. Let's choose to actually care. Second, let's let others into our hearts. You go, but they could break our hearts. They could. They could make things hard for us. They could. They could take advantage of us. They could. This may be one of the most uncomfortable parts of the message for some of you, but I want you to understand we live in a day where we really have a value of privacy that rises above just about everything else. We don't want people that close. We don't want people. See, we're willing to share on social media what we had for lunch. And who knows what else. But we're really not willing to engage people face to face. To let them into our lives. We don't want to get that close. We want to know what's going on, but we don't want to have the connection of what's going on. And we want to bury our heads in the proverbial sand and hide away. And it's a whole lot easier than if you don't let people in. But can I tell you something? You can't bring the love of God to the moment if you don't let people in. You got to care. Let's be honest here. When you let people into your lives, they're going to bring heartache, they're going to bring pain, they're going to bring struggles, but there's also a potential now for great blessing. Somebody once said this, vulnerability is the birthplace of innovation, creativity, and change. By deciding you're going to let others into your heart, by choosing to say, I'm going to be vulnerable, I'm going to put myself out there and let God use my life to make a difference. You do run the risk of pain, but I want you to also hear this. You will find paths down that road where there's great blessings to be found, great opportunities to connect with people. And that's what I pray grows even more in the days of our fellowship ahead, that instead of being people that say, I'm going to cut myself off, I'm going to be over here, I don't want to have a feeling, I don't want to connect, I want us to be people who have compassion, who have a heart, and we're not going to say, well, they haven't offended me, or they've done this or that done. I'm done with them. Instead, we're going to say, I'm going to walk with them, because it's way better to walk together for the sake of the kingdom of God than to walk alone. I wonder how many friendships have been damaged or even destroyed because of hearts that don't care. How much effectiveness in the kingdom of God has been wasted because of efforts to hold animosity and to hold a grudge. See, we got to decide to be people who say this. We're going to open our hearts. But they hurt me. Yeah, you know what? They'll probably hurt you again. But I want to open my heart to love people. So be a concerned church, a compassionate church, but also be this, be a conduit. You know what a conduit is? It's just something that carries something that's not their own. Look at verse 17. Paul says this, not that I seek the gift, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases, now get this, to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. So stop right there. So the concern shown by Paul by the church for Paul's well-being, and them feeling their hearts deeply about the situation, what do they do next? Notice what Paul does. He doesn't say, well, you need to send me more. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, I need more financial support. I need you to send another guy like Epaphroditus. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. He was grateful that they had done what they had done, that they had taken the time to give. They'd taken the time to send. He's appreciative of their efforts to make a difference. But ultimately, he said, I want you to grasp the big picture. You've done good for me. But in the end, guess who really gets the blessing? You do. Because you got involved. What Paul saw the church at Philippi as having done was basically this. They'd allowed themselves to become a conduit of this. Now catch it. God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace, and they got the blessing. It still wasn't about Paul, because he believed it was God who was going to meet his needs. It wasn't about the Philippians being at work. Instead, he says, the fruit was found in you because you've been faithful. You've been able to be a part of God's work, and you've been able to bless, and you've listened to God's voice, and you've let him lead you, and you're able to be a part of God's greater kingdom because you said yes to being a conduit. And their offerings had become this, fragrant, beautiful, acceptable, pleasing to God, that God was working through them, and God was going to meet the needs of Paul and even others because they got to be a part of the blessing that God had for them. So here's what I want you to see. Let's choose to care. Let's just be people that say, okay, they've hurt, they've done this, I'm going to care anyway, I want to be involved. Take others in your heart. You're going, okay, you mean I got to get them close? Yeah. You mean, but they kind of smell funny? Yeah. But they got struggles in their life? Yeah. They got issues? Yeah. But I'm going to have a heart. Not easy sometimes, is it? But third, I want us to be people who do this. We say, God, could you use me to bless others? Some of you go, well, God could never use me. I'm this and I'm that and I'm worthless and I'm... Whoa, whoa, whoa. God's grace is sufficient for even me. God wants to use people like you and me to make a difference. Here's a transformational step once you get a hold of the idea. God wants to bless others through you. Do you believe that? That God wants to use people like you to bless others. You're going, oh, well, that'll make me so special. No, it's not about you. It's about God working in you. I got a text yesterday from a lady, and I won't go into the details of the story, but she texted me to tell me about a phone number so I could text somebody whose mother had died that I had pastored in the past. And we got into a little conversation about some things, and she shared with me, it just blew me away, a word of encouragement from a tough time in my life that she was a part of. She wasn't creating problems, but we were there together. And she said, Patrick, I want you to know that God has used what we were a part of back then to do amazing things in the lives of people now. And I share that with you because having come through that season of my life, I kind of was wondering, okay, God, I'm not sure you knew what you were doing, but he did. And he was able to bless others through the likes of this lady and myself and some others who were part of a process to help lead our church. But and instead of it being about us, we're able to look back and now and go, look what God did. Look how God was able to work through us, pitiful, worthless us, to do some amazing things. One of the things that Paul saw as great among the people who made up the church at Philippi was this. They were willing to be conduits of God's blessing. They understood that God rarely blesses in a supernatural way. Can God work that way? Absolutely. But more often than not, here's how God typically works. He works through who? Take your finger and go, through me. Through me. Oh, not me. No, not me. Oh, yeah. He wants to work through you. Whether it's paying an overdue bill, helping provide Christmas gifts for their children, or just giving an ear to a widow, those who follow Jesus get in on what God is up to by being people who say, I want to be a part of being God's hands and feet to a world. That's what the church at Philippi had done. God was going to meet the need one way or the other. They got to be a part of the blessing. See, God wants to move in your life, allowing you to be one of the people through whom he works and blesses and moves. And you may say, but God can't use me. God would never forgive me for. Can I tell you something? This is just an aside. When you look at God and say, you're not big enough to forgive my sin, you've just taken a place that's not yours. What you said is, you're bigger than God. Can I tell you something? You're not. His grace is sufficient for even you. And he wants to use your life as a conduit. So don't short circuit God by saying, God, you could never work through me. You can't, oh, I'm too far gone. I'm too this, I'm too that. No, you're not. He loves you. One last thought I want you to see is to not only be all of these, but to be a church that is confident. Look at the last few verses of the letter here. And my God, I sure hope he can do this. He might be able to if he doesn't run out before he gets around to me. Wait. Let me try that again. Look at the text. What's it say? And my God will supply every need of yours. Every need? Let's try that again. Some of the needs, but not all of them. Just the ones he happens to have time for. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. In glory, in Christ Jesus, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Here's the last thing I want you to see, a word about confidence. See, Paul was grateful that the church at Philippi was a group of people who said, we can let God use us. We can be a conduit through God to bless others. Yet their faithfulness could have caused some concerns about their own needs. See, there's a human tendency that we want to do this, and they want to do this, and we all want to do this. We want to preserve what we have. We go, well, I've only got so much, and I've got hope, and I'm going to live so long, and I've got to have enough to get through this time, and I don't know if God can provide all my needs or not. But Paul grasped the bigger picture because he firmly believed God was the one who would provide the need. Paul grasped the big idea that said this: you didn't provide the need. God did. You're the one who went to work through this. So instead of the gifts coming from their little resources, the gifts came from who? Get it? From God, through them onto the recipient. This understanding brought a confidence on the part of not only Paul, he says, okay, my needs are going to be met because we got God working here, but also on the part of the givers where they go, okay, we can't outgive God, so we're just going to be able to give, and he's going to replenish what we need, and he's going to provide our needs to provide the needs that we're meeting for somebody else. It's all God at work anyway, and they had a vision that God was at work moving in their lives. And he takes the lives of people who've surrendered to him, letting them get in on what God's up by just being a conduit and blessing others. Is he talking about money here? Yes. Is he only talking about money? No. There's way more to it than just a few denarii or a few dollars. It's about taking what God has entrusted to them and making a difference in the lives of others. And that's the challenge I want you to hear as we wrap up this morning. Let's choose to care, one. Let's let others in our hearts, two. Three, let God bless through you. Be that conduit. And fourth, let's trust God to meet our needs. Do you believe that God can meet every need we have? Can I tell you something? Many of us just go, I don't know. If you were to rely on your resources alone, how far could you go in making a difference in the lives of others? You may be able to accomplish a lot. God may have given you a lot of talent, ability, resources to make a difference. But I want you to understand, a church choosing to be unified not only in thought but also in deed finds themselves with a lot to do. Can I just give you a short list? Because this is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. There are going to be orphans to touch. There are going to be lost who need to hear the truth. There are going to be widows who need care. There's going to be poor who need a hand up. There's going to be people hurting in need of love. There's going to be those who are struggling with personal issues that we need to step in and help. The list could go on. But the resources to accomplish everything that God has for us as a church, for the Philippian church to do, was right there in the congregation. God will never call us to do something that he's not also going to resource us to be able to meet the need. Where are all the resources we need to accomplish God's will? They're sitting in the balcony. They're sitting over here. They're sitting over here. Some are listening on the radio because the weather was ugly and they were afraid to get out. Many of them are in our community and don't know Jesus yet. They need to hear the gospel. The resources to accomplish the call of this church are in the lives of people who don't know him yet. But they're right here. And our call is to hear the voice of God, to trust his leading, to take a step forward and say, God, we're going to accomplish your purpose that you have for us because you're going to provide everything we need to accomplish it from within the body of believers that you're going to draw together right here. Mr. Carnegie said this: a rich man who dies rich dies in disgrace. I want us to be people who choose generosity that say this: we're going to be involved. We're going to make a difference in the lives of people. We're going to be listening to God's voice. We're going to take our lives and invest them in a way that when we get to the end of our lives, we go, God, thank you for letting me be a part. See, God calls you and me, and this is our conclusion, to emulate him by being generous. See, we're right in the middle of a season where God, we celebrate what God has what? Given to us. His own son. God gave so that we could have life. He does that not just so we can have life. He does that so we can look at him and go, I want to live life like him. I want to be generous. I want to give. I want to give away. I want to be frugal in the way I live so that I can give more and make a difference. I want to bless. My prayer is that that's your call, to be a church that's unified around the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ working in us, making a difference through us. Father, I pray right now for those in this room who have a decision of some kind to make. Lord, there's some who need to trust you with eternal life. They've never trusted you as Savior. God, I pray for them that they would make today the day of salvation, that they would hear your voice and respond to you. Lord, there's others here who need to make other kinds of decisions, some who need to follow in baptism because they've trusted you, some who need to connect to a local body of believers because this is where they need to plug in and let you use their lives to make a difference. Father, I pray for those who need to make some type of decision this morning. I pray that you would let them do that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you.